Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Well, join with me in Matthew chapter 26 tonight. We're going to take a little bit of a break because this is the week of Easter from our series on the Bible study and how to study your Bible. And we're going to reflect back on one of the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed? Oh, yeah, probably. If you've been alive more than 5 minutes, you know maybe that there's been a time where you've been betrayed. And in Matthew 26, Jesus warns the 12 disciples that he will be betrayed by one of them. It opens up the chapter just with this very statement. In verse number 2, you know that after 2 days in the Feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He opens up right out of the box and he says, listen, I will be betrayed, but he doesn't say who. In other words, he would be handed over to the authorities. To betray means the opposition or harm that befalls someone at the hands of someone they trusted. And we think about this. We have people we trust in our life, and when we trust people, sometimes there's times where maybe that trust is misplaced or maybe something happens in that relationship. And this is the exact thing that Jesus Christ faced. But listen, he's not alone. We've been through it. But also, if you go back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the man Joseph, this young man also knew what it was to be betrayed. You remember Joseph was a young man who was the firstborn of Rachel and Jacob. And Jacob loved Rachel. He was his favorite. He had two wives and two concubines, and he had children with all of them. And talk about a complicated family situation. And he loved Rachel. Matter of fact, that was his first choice. And the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed, but he loved Rachel. I have no idea what that means to be tender-eyed, but I have these envisions in my mind. But this is what I do know, is that because Jacob, his favorite son was Joseph, all the other brothers were jealous. And they looked at Joseph, and Jacob gave Joseph this beautiful coat of many colors, and we see that he wore it proudly and almost as a robe of royalty in front of his brothers. And then life got a little bit more interesting when God gave him visions. And the young man wasn't quite smart enough to keep his mouth shut. You know what I mean? He just liked to rub it in. Yeah, I had this vision the other night, and you know, I stood up, and now all of you other boys, you bowed down to me. Well, that didn't make the situation any better. Matter of fact, it made things a little worse. And so they began, these brothers, to conspire against him, and they couldn't wait to rid themselves of Joseph. And in other words, we could say this, they betrayed Joseph. They sold him. You know the rest of the story. And at the end, we would be able to see, I say, that God used these bad circumstances for good. And God used this betrayal in a great way to be able to preserve Israel and the nation there in Egypt during a great drought. But, you know, maybe you personally know what it is to be sold out by someone you trusted. Maybe not on the scale of Joseph or Jesus, but you felt betrayal sting in your life. I've often wondered what it would take for maybe one of us, maybe me, to betray Jesus. Think about this. What did it take for Judas? Why was it that Judas was willing to betray his Lord? And it wasn't a great sum of money, 30 pieces of silver. That was his cost of betrayal. And tonight we look at this. We're going to reveal a dangerous flaw in the life of Judas that led to his betrayal of his Lord and Savior. Let's look at Matthew 26. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. We're going to stick it in context tonight because that's what we've been studying in our Bible study. And so verses 14 through 16, and it says this. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Let's pray together. Father, I want to stop tonight and say thank you. Thank you that you can take bad situations and even use them for good in our lives. And Lord, whether that's this betrayal of your Savior, of your Son, or whether there's the life of Joseph, Lord, you can take these situations, and even when we've been betrayed, and use them for good in our lives. Now, Father, draw us close to you. In these next few minutes, I pray that you would give us a fresh glimpse of our Savior and His grace and His mercy and His love. And help us, Lord, to have a deeper, fuller, richer love with Him. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've studied the Bible, we've talked a lot about context, and context is important. And we understand that there's a connective word here in verse number 14 that draws us back to what's going on around this story. And this little word then, and it tells us, okay, this is in a sequence of events. And so the very first thing we see in verse number 1 and 2 is that Jesus Christ mentioned to his disciples, said, yes, listen, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And so Christ already warns his disciples something major is about to happen. In the very next verses 3 through 5 then, we see kind of a little insert. And it says, Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they had agreed together. Okay, we're going to take Jesus. We're going to make sure he is killed, put to death. But we got to be careful about it. We want to make sure it's at a time where there's not a lot of people around it, because we don't want to cause an uproar. Then the Romans come down on us. And listen, it's just a big headache, and we don't want to lose our power. So we just want to go ahead and make sure we can conspire in the secrecy here. And so that's exactly what happened. In very, very next verse, then, we are told that Jesus went into Bethany. And then there's this little segment where Christ goes to Bethany, and there's this beautiful supper that's laid, and there is a woman with an alabaster box that's poured out upon his head. And we see these things, all these things happen here in this setting. And then the Bible says in verse 14, then one of the 12. And so all of this has happened in the context of Matthew 26. And right there at the beginning of the week, we see this conspiring against our Lord and Savior. Now the setting, if you look here in John chapter number 12, look there in your Bible with me. It's going to be a sister chapter to Matthew 26. And so you can, if you're like me, you forgot to mark it, you have to turn there manually. John chapter 12, and it begins to lay out some of some of the other details. And we're going to reference those in a minute, but the very first detail we look at, it says in verse number 6 of Matthew 26, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, and it calls him the leper. Now, Simon was a very common name. You know, we had Simon, Peter, and there's other Simons as well, another Simon that was a disciple, but here we have a Simon who was formerly a leper. Now, this is interesting when we think about, because most scholars agree that this man was probably a man that Christ had healed from leprosy. And so he was very sick, and then Christ came along and he healed him of his leprosy. And we know that Jesus did heal people of leprosy. One time in Luke chapter 17, he healed 10 at one time. And this is probably not that one of those from that 10, but the Bible does record that he was a leper, although we don't know exactly when he was healed. But it is assumed, because the law states in Leviticus 13:46 that if he was a leper, he would be an outcast. It says, in all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, he's outcast, without the camp shall his habitation be. And so if Simon had leprosy, then everyone in that house with him would also be unclean as well, which means they wouldn't be able to take the Passover supper. And so this leads us to believe that Simon had previously been healed by Jesus and then wanted to host him and his disciples in his home as a way of saying thank you for the healing. But then, so at the same time, there comes another woman into the picture with an offering of grace and gratitude. We're going to look at her again later in the message, but all of this is kind of in this context of Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, when Judas Iscariot conspires to betray Jesus. So let's look at the setup real quick, just kind of lay some things out, because I want to just see what's going on in history here. How did Judas go from a trusted follower of Jesus to a betrayer of Jesus? And really today, his name lives forever in infamy as the one who betrayed Jesus. And matter of fact, if somebody, you feel like somebody's betraying you, sometimes you look at them and say, don't be a Judas, you know, and we use that as a very derogatory term. And it goes all the way back to this moment when he conspired against his Lord and Savior. It's akin to Benedict Arnold, who was a traitor of our early years as a nation. So let's look at the man real quick. Judas, the name means praise of the Lord. Isn't that kind of fun? His name means praise of the Lord. And it was a very common name, especially given to Hebrew young men in the first century. Similar names would be Judah or Jude. His name is the Greek form of the Hebrew Judah. And it's an honorable name. It truly is. But Judas's surname was Iscariot, meaning man of Kerioth. Excuse me. I think we have a map up there. Let's see if we can point it out here for you. All right, so we're going to try to. All right, so most of the disciples were from this region called Galilee, way up in the north. This is the Sea of Galilee right here. And Jesus was from the little town of Nazareth. But Hebron, which is Kerioth, it was way down here. Kerioth was way down here south of Hebron by about 10 miles. And so he was the only disciple not from this region. As a matter of fact, he was from the region way down here on the map. And so there was a big difference already in Judas's life versus those others. Judas the traitor was probably a native of this place, and that's why his name was Iscariot, and has been identified as just about 10 miles south of Hebron. Now, the other disciples, as I mentioned, are going to be from the northern region of Israel and Galilee area. And so they had a lot tighter bond. Maybe there was an accent about, I know people from the south, I'm told, have an accent. I have never heard it. Thank you very much. People from the north have an accent. I've noticed that. And so they pop the con of yod and all kinds of other things. Amen. All right. And so, you know, there's no doubt there was a little bit of a variation in the way that he pronounced some words. And so there was this difference. There was already this difference in Judas's life compared to the other disciples. But the Bible doesn't provide a specific narrative, though, of when Christ and Judas first met. But we do see that he was chosen of Jesus Christ to be a disciple of Jesus. And matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, there's a list there of those disciples. Verses 2 through 4 says, Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. He carried that moniker everywhere he went. Listen, after Christ's ascension, the disciples also remembered that he was chosen to be one of them as well. Acts 1, again, Christ had ascended. They're gathered together in that upper room in verses 16 and 17. And the Bible says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." What? That he would betray the Lord and Savior Jesus, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He wasn't an outcast or a minimal part. He was a vibrant part of the ministry of Jesus and of the 12 disciples. You wouldn't have been able to tell any difference in Judas or James or Thaddeus or any of the others. They were just part of the group that followed Jesus. They were his apostles. But he was a pseudo-disciple. What does that mean? That means fake. He was something on the outside, but not on the inside. He appeared on the outside to be trustworthy. As a matter of fact, the Bible records in John 13 that he was elected to carry the money bag and seems to have had been trusted with them with the finances of the group. John 13, 29 says, and some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to them, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. And so it was very common for them to elect one person to carry the money, carry out all the financial duties of the group. And so Judas was that guy because they trusted him. I mean, he was a great guy. Then so they said, listen, we can trust Judas. He's good with money. We've seen how he takes care of things. And so we're going to elect Judas to be the guy that carries the bag. And no one thought anything about it. It's interesting to note that Judas was there to behold all the miracles that Jesus had done. He saw how God worked wondrously. He saw the miracles, the depth of care that Christ had not only to people on the outside, but his own disciples. He would have seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Two fish and five loaves fed 5,000 people. Couldn't do that at a Baptist banquet. And then he would have seen the dead raised to life again, right? And then he would have seen the lame walk. Listen, if you're looking for a guy to be the leader of an army that could overthrow the Romans, look no further. This guy can feed the army, he can heal the army, and if they get killed, he can resurrect the army. I mean, think about this. He was the perfect guy to follow in a rebellion against Rome. And so no doubt that Judas had this expectation that, listen, Jesus is the guy that's going to finally throw off the Roman yoke of oppression. Or he's going to establish Israel once again. And I want to be right there with him ruling in that new nation. But see, his expectations were wrong. And we'll look at that in a moment, because when Christ warned of the 12 betraying him, what we think about, and we think everyone would have looked. Remember that Last Supper. Christ was there at the Last Supper with all of his disciples, and he warned them. He says, one of you will betray me. And in my mind, I think as a child, I always remember reading this story and thinking, everybody looked at Judas. Were you going to do it now or later? I mean, what are you waiting on? But they had no idea that it was Judas. Matter of fact, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it me? Not, is it Judas, but Lord, is it me? Am I going to do this? Matter of fact, look at what the Bible says in Matthew 26, verses 21 and 22, later in that same chapter. It says, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You see, this man was trustworthy on the outside. He was a pseudo-disciple. He looked good on the outside, but the inside was not changed. There was a betrayal that happened. And this reveals what was on the inside of his life. And we paint a picture of betrayal. We often, we use that word Judas because his name has become synonymous with betrayal. John 14, 22, matter of fact, John even has to differentiate between the Judases. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it? He had to distinguish, I don't want to be associated with that Judas, okay? And so he clarifies by saying, I don't want to be associated with him. And many have speculated over the years, if Christ is God and knows all things, why would he have chosen Judas? Matter of fact, John even testifies that Jesus knows the heart of man. John 2:25, it says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew the heart of Judas. It wasn't a surprise to him. Matter of fact, even at the Last Supper, he mentions it to him and says, go out and do what you've got to do. And I remind you that Judas and his betrayal, though, fit into the plan of God. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He had to die. He had to be betrayed that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus' death was not an accident. It was the intended purpose of Christ in the first place. Matter of fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus on that day that he was ready to baptize him, it says in John 1:29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He said, this is the guy who's going to lay down his life for all of us. You see, Jesus wasn't fooled by Judas. He knew there was not a genuine heart change. He had said previously, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, there's a very telling chapter here about Christ knowing the heart of Jesus. In verse 64, he says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, this is a large crowd at this point, but John gives this clarifier, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." He knew these things. In verse 71, and he says specifically, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him," being one of the 12. Jesus knew from the beginning. It wasn't a surprise. There was a prophecy of Christ that must be fulfilled. In Acts 1:16, we looked at this previously for a different purpose, but look now specifically at this verse again. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which by the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Zechariah also foretold of this betrayal. Again, in Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. "And he said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, and a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Again, this foretelling the fact that Jesus would be betrayed, and even the exact sum of betrayal. This is nothing more than the Lord speaking to men in preparation. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Man would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have you taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see, God knew before He ever said in the beginning, and before the Bible ever said in the beginning, before God ever said, "Let there be light," before He ever said anything about this creation, God knew that His Son would have to come and be slain for the sins of men. But I want to clarify something. God did not force Judas to take these actions. You see, Judas rejected Jesus in his heart. God allowed Judas a very free will, just as He does the rest of us. And He gave him opportunity to repent, and He showed him grace and mercy and gave him opportunity to genuinely believe time and time and time again. He was not forced to betray Jesus, and yet He is a picture of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Looks right in the field, but when it comes harvest time, there's a definite difference. His life is a reflection of many that live today. One commentator said this, "Judas was cursed by his own freely willed choice. God did not make a mistake in giving Judas life, but brought to judgment the evil that Judas's own will had acquired by his own choice." It's astounding for us to consider that anyone could betray Jesus. How could you, after walking with Jesus all these years, willingly betray the Son of God? And yet this disciple, who had heard the incredible teachings, he had observed the awesome miracles, he saw the humility of this tremendous man, he sold out Jesus with a kiss of friendship. Let's look secondly at the sting. There's the setup. Let's look at the sting now. And you may be thinking of the kiss in the garden, but I'm actually going to look further back than that. And we're going to look at some things in Judas's life that would have caused a rift in his heart with the Savior. Now, we cannot say with absolute certainty because the Bible doesn't say, but we can infer some things from what is written about the life of Judas, because there's some indications that Judas became bitter toward the Lord. Now, let's look at some broken expectations. I mentioned these already, that there was the popularity of Jesus. It had grown and it had grown. And there was no doubt that Judas wanted to ride the shirt tails of this up-and-coming star. He wanted to make sure that he was right up there in the center ring with Jesus when he set up his kingdom. Yet, Jesus began to speak some really maybe not acceptable things to the crowds. John chapter 6 reflects some of these. And John chapter 6 and verse 53, I'm just going to pull this knowingly out of context. Okay, and so I'm using this because I want you to kind of see this and the oddity of these statements out of the context. And the people would have heard these things, not connecting them well in their mind. And the result was John 6:66, which says, many of the disciples quit following him. John 6:53 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, if somebody comes up to you and said, listen, you're going to die unless you take a big old chunk out of my arm, what would your response be? I would very quietly, calmly back away from the person and try to find an exit as quickly as possible, right? I mean, that's a weird statement. And so these disciples then, these people who truly were following Jesus, not as a hungry disciple wanting the spiritual meat, but they just literally wanted the food, the miracles, and the special things, they began to walk away from Jesus. And just a few short verses later in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Literally, thousands of people were following Jesus, and then it was down to just a few. Very quickly. Judas would have been riding the shirt tails of this amazing star, and then the next minute, he's running everybody out the doors. And he's like, what in the world? This guy is either a prophet or a lunatic. I don't know which. And his expectations of grandeur and glory sitting on this throne would have vanished. And he would have been shattered, and he would have said, listen, I don't think I want anything to do with this guy. I'm just looking for an exit at this point. Then compound that with now a sharp rebuke. There was another situation that would have given him the impetus really to make his move against Jesus. And that's where we come back to the context of Matthew 26. Join with me in Matthew 26 and John chapter 12. We're going to look at this story once again, because in that simple meal of thanks from Simon the leper, there was another act of gratitude. There was this oil that was poured out on the head of Jesus. Now, it's just a couple of things. Let's just read this passage of Scripture. Verse 6 or through verse 13, let's read this together. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment upon my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now, this is a very intriguing story, and it's repeated in John chapter 12, but notice he mentions this alabaster box. And this is literally a stone, a very beautiful stone that was often used to make different dishware like you see that's presented on the screen. And it would be something of this nature that would have contained the oil, particularly the one on the right, that would have contained the oil that she would have been able to pour out upon the head of Jesus. And so, very beautiful, very ornate, ornamental container, but what was inside is what was really the expensive part. Now, John chapter 12 fills in a few more details for us that I think are very important. Verse number 3, for example, says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and left the feet and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so we see here this expensive perfume that was poured out on Jesus in this moment. And this is a very fragrant oil that would have been expensive. John Phillips wrote about this. He said, nard is a liquid perfume, extremely expensive. The word spikenard may refer to the fact that the perfume was genuine or pure, the best that money could buy, and she poured it out in a lavish gesture, unexpected, generous, spontaneous, and wiped his feet with her hair. And he goes on and he says this, and I thought it was very, very poignant. Genuine worship never counts the cost. It is not intimidated by the stares or the sneers of carnal minds. It has thought only for Christ, and it leaves behind a fragrance none can mistake or avoid. A little of that fragrance is carried away by everyone. You see, that's what he began to scoff there in those moments was that, listen, this woman wasted money on this guy who's not worth it. Verse 4 clarifies who it was that did the talking. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You see, Judas, perhaps already stewing over the eating the flesh statements, the seeing the crowd scatter, and seeing all the, maybe the overturning of the money changers in the temple, all of these things that he's seen, now he looked at this act of worship with this stain in his heart. And he openly scoffs in verse number 5. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then Christ, just a couple of verses later, responds directly to this cynic and to the cynical spirit, and he openly rebuked Judas for his calloused heart. Verse 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. John would later write, and he added a little commentary on the heart of Judas that that was revealed later in John 12, verse 6. And he says this, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, talking about Judas, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. You see, his real love wasn't of Jesus. His real love was for the things of this world, power, fame, money. Yet this is one of the very warnings that Christ began his ministry with. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the sermons on is a sermon on the mount. And Matthew chapter 6, he warns us against these. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what does it say, church? There will your heart be also. See, Christ warned his disciples, even before he had called them, about the love of this world. And listen, the love of the world is not compatible with the love of God. In 1 John 2:15, the Apostle John would later write, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this truth was evident in the life of Judas, and it seems to have allowed that anger that began to build to turn inward. There's an inward anger we want to look at and now that we see building in verses 14 through 16. Almost like a passive-aggressive type of an anger that begins to show itself. And as we see, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they were assembled. They wanted to destroy Jesus. Then in verse 14, following this meal of gratitude at Simon's home, Judas meets with this crowd of conspirators. And he says, I'm just going to skip to verse number 15. And he said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. You see, and then the Bible says in verse 16, he sought opportunity to betray him. You see, the bitterness that settled in his heart manifests itself in a sabotage. Now, let's look at this last thought tonight. Initially, we see the betrayal of Jesus and by Judas, and we say, Judas is the saboteur. Judas Iscariot, he's the one that's the culprit in all of this. But the real sabotage went on inside the heart of Judas. Jeremiah warns us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so following the heart's deceitfulness and lies brings sabotage into our own life. What happened was a door was opened. And so Ephesians, Paul lays out some things that happened. Paul says, lays out how to live this Christian life in the light of the gospel. He says in Ephesians 4, 6, 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, God calls us to deal with anger that comes in our life so that it doesn't give place to the devil. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. If you've ever been married, then you can understand that there's times where we can go to bed angry. That ever happened? Nah, I know. Y'all are perfect. It's my family I'm still working on. Even Garth Brooks got this figured out. I'm not a country fan, but Garth Brooks soliloquized in an old song. He says, "We bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking out. We're always digging up things we should forget about." Anybody remember that one? Yeah, I don't remember how it goes, but I remember the bury the hatchet part. You know, that we get those things. We think, well, we'll just bury it. We just won't worry about it, but we're going to drag it back up. If we have a problem, I'm going to dig that thing back up, and I'm going to use it to attack you again. Listen, we can be guilty of bringing up past problems. We can be guilty of hanging on to unforgiveness. We can be guilty of dragging those we're supposed to love through the ugliest of our past hurts. And yet God tells us we ought to deal with these things one at a time and settle them and cast them, you know, and be willing to forgive them. Matthew 18 lays out how we should handle offenses. And he says, very first thing in the scriptures, God tells us, if it's a minor offense, forgive it. Forgive it. Just if you can just absolutely forgive it and it's not a big deal, just walk away from it, forgive it, and don't bring it up. Just allow it to be covered under grace. I tell you, I pray daily that God gives our home a spirit of grace. I want grace to permeate. Listen, I received God's grace when I got saved, but I want that same spirit of forgiveness and grace to permeate the walls of my home on a daily basis. Why? Because I don't want to see tension, and I don't want to see my children fighting, and I don't want to fight with my wife or my children. I want a spirit of grace. So if at all possible, forgive. If you can't get over it, you can't get through it, you can't just walk through it, maybe the fence is something that just plagues you, I would encourage you, talk with the person that has hurt you. One-on-one. Not on Facebook. Listen, the devil uses Facebook. You ever notice that? You know, we like to do that on social media, and we like to lay out all our problems. And that old preacher, you better blah, 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 blah. And we lay all those things out there, and we get all so angry, and we vent it out there. And I'll see these posts sometimes, warning, rant. And I'm thinking, oh, great, scroll. Listen, I don't want to listen to somebody's bitterness flowing out on Facebook. We should not be part of that. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you've got an offense, take it first to the person. If you can't get it settled, the Matthew 18 is very clear. You take a godly, neutral party with you to navigate through it. And then if finally you can't figure it out, you can't get through it, you can't come to reconciliation, you bring it to the church for help. You see, at times this can be a difficult process because we don't like to deal with things face-to-face anymore. You ever seen a teenager and they've got a breakup with someone and they do it by text? I'm like, what happened to the face-to-face stuff? I remember when I had to ask out my wife. Anybody remember those days when you had to actually talk to them in person? And you had to, and my knees are going like this, you know, I'll feel like Pee Wee Herman or something, you know, and then they're just knocking, and I've got to talk to my wife and say, I mean, what I'm trying to say is, I mean, I just couldn't do it, you know, but the Lord gives you grace in those moments. There's something that is important about face-to-face dealing with these issues in life. And God calls us, listen, to make sure that we deal with these. I think Judas would have been very beneficial for Judas just to step back and say, Jesus, can I talk to you? I don't fully understand this back here. And I don't understand, why are you driving people away? And I don't understand, why would you rebuke me openly over here? That hurt Jesus. What a difference it would have made if he hadn't harbored these things and let these things grow and fester. But instead what he did was he gave place to the devil. Some people like to harbor these things. I think this is where Judas was. He began to harbor and harbor and harbor until one day he couldn't take it anymore and he just exploded. He went in there. And he said, fine, what do you give me? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the price of a slave, which is what 30 pieces of silver is. It doesn't matter to me. I just want him out of my life. The Bible says some important things about anger. And one of those is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, is that Satan likes to exploit bitterness and anger for his own nefarious purposes. It says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Okay, so he's dealing with forgiveness in verse 11. Lest, because if we don't forgive, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That word advantage means exploit. He can exploit that anger. He can exploit that bitterness. He can use that to destroy your life. And it gives a foothold for the devil in your life. So what does that do? It twists our thinking. This is exactly what happened in Judas's life. In John chapter 13 and verse number 2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, it opened him wide open for the devil to do his dirty work. He acted rashly. He traded the life of Jesus for the price of a slave. And later, he regretted his own decision and went out and hung himself. I don't believe he repented. The Bible never says that he repented, but he was guilty and he felt the weight of that guilt and he carried it, and it was so much for him to carry, he took his own life. But why would he have opened his heart up to the devil? I have no doubt that it was just simply that he allowed bitterness to settle there. You see, bitterness opens the door to allow Satan to twist in your mind what is right and what is wrong. Paul writes in Philippians about joy, and we love the book of Philippians. It brings us joy to read Philippians. But he writes it from a Roman jail cell, and he could be mad and angry that he'd been in prison for years and forgotten by the disciples. Yet there he is. He talks about the peace of God, the commitment of Jesus Christ in his life, the overflowing life that God had provided, all of these things. And in the midst of this was Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. You see, he gives us what we ought to allow our minds to be given to on a regular basis. Why would God give us a list of things to think on? Because we are prone, if we allow anger and bitterness and all of these things, we are prone to dwell on those things and have a warped, twisted thinking. Listen, I've counseled with people personally who have been greatly affected in their life because they simply would not forgive. They left a spouse. They left a church. I've even talked to people who have murdered because they would not forgive. You see, Jesus warns us in John 8:44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him." But notice what he says at the end. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, when you open your mind up to the devil, he fills it with his lies and he twists our thinking. I often go back and I like to listen to old evangelist Tommy Stone. I'll tell you, that was a good old boy. Some of you don't have a clue who he was, but he was a great, great man of God. And he had a song, and one of the saddest songs that he had was about Judas. And the only thing I can remember from the line was, "He kissed the very door of heaven and he went to hell." How could a man walk with Jesus day after day? How could he be that close and intimate with a Savior and be willing to kiss him in a kiss of friendship and then turn around and go to hell? You see, his anger, his bitterness, betrayed his ability to receive Jesus as a Savior. He made a choice to deny Christ and sunk beneath that load of sin. If you're harboring bitterness or anger, resentment, God has an answer for this. First off, know Proverbs 19:11, the Bible says anger is a choice. You don't have to be angry. No one makes me angry. I choose to be angry. That guy cuts me off when I'm driving down Kearney Street. Guess what? If I get angry, that's my choice. That's not his choice. my wife says something that was kind of mean, it's my choice to respond in anger, not her fault that I'm angry. But this is something else we've got to remember. Anger is a choice. Secondly, God commands us to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's a command from God that we would forgive. Listen, have you been forgiven by God? Amen. Listen, if you've been forgiven, he says, with that same forgiveness, forgive those that have hurt you. Some people think that this forgiveness will somehow let the other person off the hook. Listen, if I don't keep a grudge to that person, if I forgive them, then there's some way or another, they're just going to get away with it. You know what the Bible says? Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? The Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And he ends the chapter with this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, by faith, I trust that the wrongs that have been done against me will be made right in eternity. You see, these that have done evil will be sorted out by God, and I don't have to bear the responsibility of hating them or bringing revenge or worrying about them anymore. I can choose to release them by a simple and total forgiveness. And more than that, I release me. But here's the truth. If you don't know the forgiveness of God, then there's no way for you to forgive others like this. You see, because the whole reason I can forgive, the whole reason I don't have to harbor bitterness and I can have freedom over anger, the whole reason those things are possible is because Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And this simple act was given so that you might be forgiven. Colossians 1:13 through 14. Speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me just remind you, God offers you a total forgiveness of your sins if you will trust on the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he offers you that forgiveness of your sins tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for his help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?